in the collections. James's theology is pretty simple. He says Jesus is Lord. And boy, did he get that with a sledgehammer. This guy that I doubted, this guy that I would say, well, he's my brother, or not admit to being my brother. You know, I don't want to admit to being his brother because I don't believe in him. He now acknowledges as Lord. He's the servant of Jesus Christ, he says. He doesn't cash in on that biological relationship he had with Jesus. He's simply a servant. And his brother Jude, in his letter, at the beginning of his letter, he doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus, neener, neener, neener. He says, no, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So they got who Jesus was, that he in fact was their Lord. And they believed that. Now, I've taken most of the second readings, or actually they're going to come first, when we read the scripture together in this series. I've taken them mostly from Matthew, and they're mostly the words of Jesus. They're the words of James' brother, whom he was following and copying at this point in his life when he became a believer. And we can hear the echoes back and forth between them. And so James in this passage defines two processes for us. He defines one process for if you go through trials and you persevere through trials, it develops your faith. The other process is for if you give in to temptation, it puts you into a death spiral because you go down and you sin, let your desire lead you to sin, and that leads to death. And so we're going to look at this a little more closely as we go. But for these Jewish believers who lost homes, money, everything, and they're out in strange new places where they don't know, and you know, they're sharing the word. Where do you go if you're a Jew and you're outside of Israel? You're outside of your country. You're outside of your city. You go to the synagogue, but these are the people that hate your guts. You know? So they've got a hard way, and they're trying to get a job. They're trying to get a place to live, and people are ripping them off. And so in their struggle, their faith survived on what James says here. He says that God is very good to us who love him. Look at verse 12. That's kind of the centerpiece of this whole passage here today. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's really good news, especially if you're being pressed and pressured. God is very good to us who love him. Don't forget that, James says, in the midst of all this. And so let's just look at the two sides of that coin that I described earlier. Let's look at the trial side, and let's look at the temptation side for a few minutes. God builds us up on the trial side. He builds us up from life's difficulties. And that, well, I just kind of hate that, but that's what he does. And it's the truth about all of life. You don't grow up until you have to. The process here, the key to the process of undergoing and living through difficulties is trusting God. It's trusting God because that's what's going to allow you to see what is happening to you and to appreciate it at any level. He says, consider it a joy. You know, that's not easy to do, especially if you don't think that there's any point to this. But what is the point, says James? He says it's to refine and to purify your faith. So it's taking your faith, whatever size it is. You may have a massive faith. You may have faith, like Jesus said, you may have a faith the size of a mustard seed. Teeny tiny little bit of faith. And James says the point of the trials is not to increase your faith, and it's not to give you faith. What it is to help you understand your faith. It defines it. It takes all the extra stuff off of it. You thought that you were in charge, but God helps you in difficult days to understand it wasn't you at all. And this is what your faith really is. The lead commentary that we're following on this is from Douglas Moo, and he says that this process was to purify the faith that already exists. Whatever you got, God's going to show you what that is. And so Jesus' mustard seed of faith wasn't an attempt to get us to believe more, but to say that whatever you've got, God can work with. He can work with that. He is quite able. And so we get this stuff called perseverance. And that's not the ultimate thing we're after, but we need perseverance to get us to the place we need to go. And so it's part of that process. There are many people in this world who persevere, and their perseverance doesn't make them better. Think about the people who are committing these acts of terror all over the world that have been for generations now. And think of the people they recruit. Do they go find people, happy people, who are everything's going okay for them? No, they find people who have been miserable in their life, and they've been treated terribly, and people who are angry, people who got nothing left to lose, but they've been persevering. Their perseverance has not made them better. It has made them bitter, you see. But this perseverance that James talks about, this is the, I'm trusting God that this has meaning, perseverance, and that will take us to a place where we become whole people. We will become shalom people. Shalom means peace, but it also means wholeness or completeness. That's where James sees this going. This is what God is up to. It's a refining process, and it's changing what we thought our faith was. So we go along and we think we've got everything nailed. I've got my Christian life down, and it's everything's just hunky-dory, and we run smack into a brick wall, and suddenly all the things we thought we knew or we understood, we're not so sure about anymore. We think that God works in a certain way and that he has promised us certain things, when in fact he's really not quite like that at all. Stuart learned that in prison. So when things don't work out like we think, we can either say, well, I guess my faith was for nothing. Or we can learn something about our faith, and we can learn about the object of our faith, God himself. He's defining, he's refining, he's purifying our understanding, our deep understanding. And when I say deep understanding, I mean how you live your life understanding, how you make your decisions understanding. That's what he's doing with these difficult days we have. So we have to ask ourselves, when we hit that brick wall, was my faith really in God, or was my faith in my interpretation of God? See, there's something that we're really good at as human beings, and that is we are quite able to skip the parts we don't like. I mean, we can read every word of it, we can hear it said to us, and if we don't want to hear it, off it goes. We got Teflon on our souls. And then we get to the part we do like. Oh yes, I love that part. So I'm reading in the Bible, and I've been reading this book for so long now, and yet I still come to places and all of a sudden, oh, you know, I've read that before, but I've never paid attention to it. And God is getting my attention with these difficult things in my life. So we learn and grow, and we change our understanding of who God is. It's kind of like how you change your understanding of who your parents are from the time you're a little kid. You know, dad, it's Father's Day, dad's a vending machine, right? You talk to him, you whine a little bit, and he gives you money. Then as you get older, you realize that dad and mom were loving providers. That's a different kind of deal. You change in your understanding of what's really going on. You stop being as self-focused and start being outwardly focused. You begin to, your faith begins to have meaning. Jesus says, this is the process. We're taking on the character of God. You know, Jesus says, I want you to be perfect like my heavenly Father. I don't know how to do that. James says, this is the process. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what God's doing with us. He's making us like himself. Jesus was our living, breathing, walking example. And so if you're having trials. Now, yesterday, I got up, and after about 75 pulls on Arkansas, I realized it really didn't want to start. And I was thinking while I was pulling on that chainsaw over and over again, what is the matter with this thing? It occurred to me that I probably made this, you know, this two-cycle mix of oil and gas. I think I made that about 3 summers ago, and I bet this stuff hasn't got any juice in it left at all. So I cleaned it out. And then, you know, it's the, you need 5 trips to Walmart day, and pretty soon it's afternoon, and man, I still have to cut the grass. All right, leave the chainsaw over here. I'll cut the grass. So I get half the lawn mowed, you know, on the front side, on one side of the driveway there. And I get to the other side, and I'm cruising around there. It's the same circle I make every time, blah, 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 blah. Going around, driving around, blah, blah, blah. A little faster than I should have, maybe, because I'm out of patience at this point. Run that thing, run my tractor up onto some tree root. Boy, it made some nasty sound, and it's making a nasty sound after I get off of the tree root, and I look back, and I've converted my lawnmower into a rototiller, apparently. Stop. Get it back from the driveway. Jack that thing up. I'm like, oh, the blade's bent like this, you know? I'm just, way to go, Leon. All right. So I thought, you know, maybe I should just watch TV today because me and the machines aren't really relating well today. Was that a trial of my faith? At one point in my life, it might have been. But it wasn't yesterday. It was just one of them days. And so I was willing to live with it like that. But if you want to talk about trials, we've had some described already. Brian told us about people who lost members of their family in this typhoon. They lost their house, everything they had. That tests your faith. They lost the roof off their school, which is their place of employment. This is hard stuff. And some people in that city will get bitter over that. Some people will get better. They'll get better because they believe that God has brought them through and brought them closer together. Their faith is being shaped. It's being defined. It's like a sandblaster does. It takes all the extraneous material off and shows you what it really is. Gabe and Brooke Simpson, he had a large limb drop on him from way up high, and he's in the hospital now, and he's been told that he won't be able to walk again. And he's 24, and I think his wife is about that same age, and they've been married for a year. They both came through Pastor Dave's youth program, and now their faith is going to be shaped and tested. They're going to have to ask themselves what this really means. They're being pressed real hard. And so, you and I, we get tested in this life. And James says that when you're under this kind of pressure, he was talking to people who were being persecuted for their faith, who had lost all kinds of things. He said to count it a joy. It doesn't mean get some happy, fake-o, schmake-o look on your face. Oh, praise the Lord, horrible things are happening to me. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's saying it's not a happiness you're in, but there is a joy there because you know that you are in the game. You know that your God and Father, the Father that brings everything good from above, is in your life. And he's going to bring something good into your life out of this. He is able to take this mess and do something with it. Now, just a few minutes on the other side of the coin with temptation, because I think that's our greatest danger. We live in the Western world, and one of God's biggest ministries to us is saving us from ourselves, really and truly. We are wealthy people. When James talks about wealthy people, most of us fit in that category. We don't think of ourselves as wealthy because we don't have as much as so-and-so. But believe you me, we're doing okay. I think most of us have a place to stay tonight. We've got some food. We got a refrigerator to keep it in. And if you know, the refrigerator isn't full, it's just because we haven't got to the store yet. Most of us are okay that way. And it's that kind of wealth that leads to temptation. And he warns us that there's a connection between wealth and temptation. We get comfortable, and what do I need God for? Why do I need him? James is just talking the same stuff his brother Jesus talked. Jesus said, it's really hard for a wealthy person, that would be all of us, it's really a hard for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? Because they don't need anything. When you're under trials, you know you have needs. You get it that you're in trouble. And so we have to trust that God is in the middle of all this. He's in the middle even when we're being tempted. We need him even more when we think things are okay. It's the temptation process. That process, that temptation, and that when we give in to our desires, and we all have them, we give in to our desires, and pretty soon that desire morphs into sin. And he says that sin then begins the process and gives birth to death. That's ugly. So we don't want to be in that process. We want to be in the process that's building up, that's building our perseverance. And sometimes our biggest temptation is to not put up with any trials, right? That's the whole point of having all kinds of insurance and have all kinds of this and all kinds of that, so that we're living in our little safe boxes. Everything's okay, and if it's not, I got a way to fix it. But mostly, I don't need anybody to help me, especially God. That's our biggest temptation as wealthy people. And so James says, God is good. Look how he ends this passage. Look at verse 16 again with me. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He chose us to give us life from above. Born again, we say. He chose to do that in order that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And because he was resurrected, we believe we will be resurrected. We are the first fruits of the people in this life who are called out and who believe and who have the eternal Holy Spirit of God living in us. And we're living in temporary bodies. These bodies will die, but these souls will live on in a new body. And we're put here in this life as first fruits so that everyone can see, oh, these people have a down payment from God for eternal life. I want that. I need that. Trials and temptations. God has put us in this place to make us more like himself. And so we're going to continue on with James and look at more of these practical things in the weeks ahead. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are good. And that is the fundamental truth that we have to hang on to. You have our best interest at heart. You love us more than we love us. You have our best interest more in hand than we do. And we're just so grateful for that. So we ask that you would help us this week to trust you as we are pressed and tested, as we are tempted. That you are in the middle of all this. Whatever happens, those things will go their way. Help us not to get into a death spiral with our temptation to our giving way to our desires. Help us to get on the track with you and to persevere, however difficult things may be. Bless us as your people this week as we share these things together, as we help one another on this pathway. We ask it for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.